invite you to and encourage you to turn your Bibles to John, the 6th chapter this morning. John, chapter 6. We do have many who are visiting with us today. We have many of our own number who have been traveling and are back together. And as always, we're glad to be able to come together to praise the name of our God, to worship Him, to remember the sacrifice of our Savior and what He did on the cross on our behalf. Now we'll spend just a little bit of time together in the Word of God this morning. I don't recall many other occasions where I felt less up to the task of what has been presented to me today. One of the reasons is I spent much of the last several days in bed. I've not been feeling well at all, and very much appreciate Brother Will taking up the class this morning. In fact, I don't know if this has ever happened before, but I do anticipate the elders relieving me of class teaching duties after today, just saying, "Josh, we don't need you anymore. We found someone much better." And of course, the second inadequacy that I'm now finding is, as in the words of our brother Scott, how to drop nuggets of wisdom as I conclude my 30s, looking toward the 40s that are rapidly, rapidly approaching. I don't know that you're going to get a whole lot of that from me today. But I do want to spend some time, and we'll use John 6, to actually introduce some things that we're going to be talking about for the rest of the year. John chapter 6, and of course we've been talking about John in the auditorium class, and I'm not going to try to reteach what's already been taught. But just to take off on some things that are found here. Of course, John chapter 6 is where in John's account we had Jesus feeding the 5,000. The one miracle of Jesus that all the gospel writers record. But what is of note in John's account is the people's response after this miraculous event. In verse 14 you read, "Therefore when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come to take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Throughout the Gospel of John, there is this emphasis on belief and what it means to believe in Jesus. Well, when you come to John chapter 6, it is clear the people have come to some sort of belief in Jesus. They believe he is the prophet that Moses had foretold in Deuteronomy 18, the one who is going to come after him. And they believe that because he is in that mold of Moses, that he is going to be their leader. Therefore, he is to be king. They believe this about Jesus. But Jesus certainly understands that they do not truly believe in him. They do not truly believe in the mission which he came to accomplish. In fact, later on, this is now the next day, Jesus, during the night, had crossed the Sea of Galilee, actually walking on the water. The people did not know that Jesus had left, so they find him the next day. They find him in Capernaum. And Jesus says to them in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Well, again, we've already noted that they have some faith. They have some type of belief in Jesus. But as we will see, even in their response, they're saying to Jesus, "Okay, we can believe, but what sign are you going to perform? Moses fed our ancestors in the wilderness with manna from heaven. What will you give us?" So actually this provides Jesus an opportunity to challenge them to think deeper and to truly believe in who he is. He makes some rather outstanding claims in this chapter. In the 48th verse of the chapter, he said, "I am the bread of life." You think Moses gave your ancestors bread from heaven. Well, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread of life. And you, as he will go on to say, you need to eat of me. And he's not talking about the Lord's Supper, as we've already partaken of this morning. He is referencing that I am the one who can save you. And you must take me. Well, this is challenging to them. Verse 60, Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Jesus, conscious that his disciples were grumbling at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" So here's another outstanding claim. "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" He's already said, "I have come from heaven. And now you're going to see me ascending back there. As the bread of heaven has come from the Father, so he is saying, I am now going to go back to the Father." And even in the context of John, this idea of ascending is not simply the ascension of Jesus at the end, but all that was required for Jesus to ascend to heaven. First ascending a cross, then being buried in the ground, and then ascending out of the ground, and then ultimately ascending to heaven to be at the right hand of God. What are you going to think about that? If this is challenging to you, that I am the bread of life and you must take of me to live, what are you going to make of it when I say to you that I must ascend back to where I was? So you see in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But Jesus then asks his 12, those disciples who were closest to him, "What about you? Do you also wish to go away?" And it was Peter who responded, and I'm using a quotation from the New Living Translation here, but all the translations read much the same. "We believe, and we know you are the Holy One of God." We believe. Again, all the people there in John chapter 6 had come to some aspect of belief. They had come to some point of faith. They believed that Jesus was the prophet. They believed that Jesus should be their king. But Peter, speaking for the 12, says, "No, we really believe. We believe in you. We know you are the Holy One of God." All of us who have assembled together today would say that we agree with Peter. Excuse me one second. Knew that was going to happen. Left a bottle of water in the pew. Where was it? Have there been any nuggets of wisdom yet? Somebody give me a towel. Okay. We would agree with Peter. We believe. We know. We are convinced that Jesus is in fact the Holy One of God. But I want to spend a little bit of time just examining what it means when we say, that was wrong. 40s have got to be better than my 30s. Although I don't know. I mean, if Nick Saban gives me a birthday present tomorrow night, the 30s have been really good to me in one way. So, what do we mean when we say we believe? Well, there's a few things there. First of all, to say that we believe, this is a proclamation. That we believe that there are some things that are believable. And again, we think of the different aspects or the different responses of Jesus in John chapter 6. There were the crowds who believed some things about Jesus. But when Jesus made these statements that I am the bread of life, or I am going to ascend back to where I was, to them these things were not believable. These things were contrary to their already preconceived notions of who the Messiah is. They would be willing to believe in Jesus if he fit those notions. If you say, okay, yes, I am the prophet. If you say, I am the king, we will believe that. But to say that we must eat of you, that you are what will give us life, and to say that I will go back to my Father, those things we don't find believable. And that's the first challenge when we talk about having faith. That's the first challenge when we say things like, we believe. Because we live in a culture that finds the claims of Christianity to not be believable. There are, of course, the intellectual challenges. There are those who say science explains it all. Therefore, the things that you believe in faith, they are actually contrary to science. Well, we'll spend some time, I believe, on that this year, looking at how, no, science does not contradict having faith in what Scripture says. There are, of course, the trend of worldwide thought. So much of what you read in any kind of apologetics book or course this time would deal with the issue of postmodernism, that we now live in a time where postmodernism does not say that this or that is true. No, postmodernism says that you cannot truly ascertain what truth is, or not any one group can anyway. And therefore, all thinking must be given equal validity as a source of truth. Well, what we believe runs completely contrary to that. There are, of course, emotional challenges to belief. What do you mean that only those who believe in Jesus can be saved? What about all those who do not believe in Jesus? What about them? That emotional challenge to faith is a powerful one in our culture. How can you say that others are wrong? How could you say that others could be lost? How could you say that others could be condemned? How could you say that others could even be punished in hell? And yet we say, we believe. And I hope what we all recognize when we say that, this is not some blind attesting of a set of beliefs. But no, we find these things to be believable. We find the evidence behind these things to be so compelling that we must believe these things to be true. Now, think of the disciples' response there in John chapter 6 when Jesus had asked them, what about you? Do you also want to go away? Peter responded, no, we believe. We know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you think Peter fully appreciated and understood what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life? Because I don't. Do you think at this time Peter fully appreciated and understood what Jesus said when he said, I'm going to ascend back to where I was? Because I do not. In fact, the rest of the gospel accounts would kind of bear that out. No, Peter and the other disciples did not fully understand that yet. But what did they know? They had looked at all the things that Jesus had done. They looked at all the things that Jesus had said. And they were convinced, you are the Holy One of God. And because they had that evidence, and as much as we want to talk about the disciples, and they did struggle. They struggled in understanding what Jesus came to do. And yet they stayed with Him. Why? Because the evidence before them demanded that they stay with Him. And so they said, no, we believe. They didn't fully understand it yet, but we believe because all the evidence shows us you are the Holy One of God. And sometimes that will be the case with us too. How can you believe in heaven when you've not seen it? How can you believe in sins forgiven when you've not seen that with your eyes? But I have the evidence for the one I believe in. And if I know that, then the rest becomes believable to me. When we say that we believe, we are first proclaiming that we find these things to be believable. But of course, closely related with that, that this is also a proclamation that someone is trustworthy. And again, you can make this distinction between the crowds in John chapter 6 with Jesus' closest disciples. The crowds, again, they believed some things about Jesus, but they did not truly understand or know Him. And if they had fully understood just how trustworthy Jesus is, then when Jesus said those things like, I am the bread of life, or I am going to ascend back to my Father, then because they trusted Him, they would have at least tried to understand, what are you meaning by this? Help us to grow in this. But of course, you remember the first thing that Peter said when Jesus asked him and asked the disciples, "Are you also going to go away?" The first thing that Peter said in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." We trust what you say. And again, Peter and the other disciples were in the best position to do that. For they had spent the most time with him. They knew the trustworthiness of Jesus. So we too, when we say we believe, we are not just saying that there are some things we believe to be fact. No, we are ultimately saying that there is one who we believe in. There is one whom we find to be trustworthy. And therefore, since we find him to be trustworthy, there may be some things that he has said that we still do not fully comprehend. Again, much in the same way as Peter and the other disciples at this point did not fully comprehend all that Jesus was saying about himself. And yet they could still say we believe. Why? We trust you, Jesus. I don't know what you were talking about when you just said that we must eat you. That doesn't make a lot of sense. But we believe. We know that you have words of eternal life. We believe. We proclaim our trust in Him. We believe that His words, His commandments are ultimately for our good. Even though some of those commandments are very difficult to follow. Some of those commandments would challenge us. Say to us that you must act and live in ways according to which you've never lived before. And we believe that His promises are going to be kept, even if we don't fully understand how those promises are going to be kept. When we say we believe, there's a proclamation that someone is trustworthy, that he is worthy of that kind of belief. And then finally, to say we believe is also a proclamation that life should be shaped by these beliefs. The fact is, whatever you believe about Jesus, it will shape the rest of your life. That certainly shaped the rest of the people's lives in John chapter 6. Those, like the crowd, verse 66, who because they were not willing to believe some things to be factual, or believable, because they had not yet fully developed a trust in Jesus, then they departed from Him and walked no longer with Him. The disciples, except one, which Jesus also understood, the disciples, however, would remain with Him. Two different paths. They were there at one point together at the feet of Jesus, but after that, two different paths. All shaped by this faith. All shaped by this statement of, we believe. Interestingly, there are some who refuse to believe in Jesus because they understand this point. They understand that to believe in Jesus actually means that life has to change. Friedrich Nietzsche once said of the reason why he rejected faith, that it is our preference that decides against Christianity, not arguments. Think of that. It is our preference that decides against Christianity, not arguments. Nietzsche is saying that I'm not going to give you a bunch of logical arguments against believing in Christ. I'll tell you I prefer not to believe in Christ. And truly, many live that way today. It is a preference not to believe in Christ. It is a preference not to hold oneself to that standard of morality. It is a preference not to think of one being your king and being in subjection to Him. But for us to say we believe that He is the Holy One of God, that we believe that He is the Christ, and that is a proclamation that my life, therefore, is to be lived in a way in accordance with that statement. That life is to be lived in recognition that Jesus is sovereign. That as we live in recognition that He is the one and the only one that can give me life, for He is the bread of life. It is a proclamation that is made in recognition that because He has now ascended back to the Father, that He rules and reigns over all. And therefore I must keep and follow His will. To say we believe is to say a lot. Now, here's why we're talking about this today. Our theme for this year is this matter of we believe. And the reason why we've chosen that is because it's certainly something we always want to talk about, faith. But also in a way to be able to present evidences, apologetics, to let us build up the faith of ourselves and our children, so that we can go forward and make these proclamations. And not make it from a position of weakness, just saying, I believe this because it's what I was taught and what I was told. But no, I find these things to be believable. And I find the one who said these things to be trustworthy. And therefore, I'm going to live my life in accordance with these things. We're going to emphasize different areas of our faith throughout the year. So this month, we'll do some things to emphasize God as our Creator. Next month, the idea that God is good. In March, God's Word is true and for our good. In April, the Bible accurately reveals the Word of God. In May, that God always had a plan, looking at various Old Testament passages to bring about the plan of Jesus. In June, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In July, we believe that Jesus' death paid the price for my sins. In August, that Jesus rose from the dead. In September, that now salvation is found through faith in Jesus. In October, we'll talk about the church and how it is equipped to do God's will. In November, we'll talk about that we believe that Jesus is coming to judge. But then we'll also conclude the year in our belief that Jesus is coming to save. We'll go about this in a variety of ways. There'll be lessons from time to time. But I mentioned on Wednesday evening, I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about our Bible reading plan for this year. This year, as opposed to recent years, instead of going through a particular section of the Bible, whereas this past year we went through the prophets, this year is more of a devotional type reading plan. Again, we'll provide other reading plans if you want to go through a section of the Bible or go through the entire Bible. But what we're going to be doing this year is picking out scriptures that emphasize these various aspects of belief. And so, even this month, you'll notice in The Voice this week, and every week you'll find this, the readings for this week are given. And the readings for this week, as they will throughout the rest of January, will emphasize God as our Creator. And what I'd like for you to do as you read these things is to ask yourself these questions. What do these passages tell me that I need to believe? You know, that first point, we believe is a proclamation that things are believable. Well, what is it I'm asked to believe based on these passages? And second, what does it say about God? And why do I find Him to be trustworthy? And third, if I believe these things, then what does this mean for my life? How does this shape my life going forward? It may be that you even come to some of these things like, I don't know how to believe that. Well, that gives us opportunity to talk. That gives us opportunity to explore, to give evidence, to give reason for our beliefs. Again, you'll find that every week in The Voice. You'll also find that listed on the website under the 2018 Daily Bible Reading. You'll have all the readings for the entire year are found there. And we'll do other things throughout the year to emphasize that as well. But as we conclude this morning, just don't forget what it means to say that we are believers. That we believe something. We believe that what God has said is believable. And again, there's good reason for that. We believe that the one who has spoken is trustworthy. Because God has proven Himself to be faithful throughout time. And finally, we believe, and therefore we live in accordance with that belief. And maybe there's one even here this morning. You've come to a point of faith. Maybe there are things in Scripture that you have found to be believable. And because you have found those things to be believable, you have now come to the point where you can put your trust, you can put your faith in God and in Jesus as the Son of God. Then what we'd ask you to do this morning is to really believe. If you found those things to be believable, you put your trust, you put your faith in God and in His Son Jesus, then live your life in accordance with that faith. Follow the ways of Jesus. Do what He has said. If you believe in Him, now repent of your sins, be baptized, and have those sins washed away. And if we can aid you in your faith, in your believing in God this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?